Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If I do this once in a while, I'm looking at the clock, okay? I've already got off on the wrong foot, and your pastor is very gracious. I've been accused of being a man of many words. When you talk about the Lord, it's hard to stop, amen? The songs went together very well, and Beulah Land, and just can't wait, and that's the perspective. God just doesn't want us to live in the moment. He wants us to look back and see what's gone on before us so we can understand where we are today, a foot in the past, and he wants us to have an eye on the future to understand the present. And so in Hebrews 11, we got the past, but you're going to see, we won't get to it this morning, but Abraham looked for a city, which she was just singing about, Beulah Land you were just singing about. And so it's the total view. And if you were here for Sunday school, I put a dot here, I put a dot here. And nobody saw them, literally, but they saw them in their mind. Creation, consummation. If the rapture happens today, I have no idea when the rapture is going to happen. Am I on, brother? Okay. I have no idea when the rapture is going to happen. But if it happens today, we have a seven-year tribulation. We have a thousand-year millennial kingdom. And you and I will be up to the Lord coming and going and so forth, apparently, of some type. But ultimately, what she just sang about, what he sang about, starts for us if we leave this earth. One thing I see in the Bible very clearly, and it's just not something we emphasize at a memorial service or a funeral. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You're not going to walk through a tunnel. You're not going to transition and say, you know what, I think I must no longer be on earth. You will literally quit breathing here and you'll take your next breath in heaven. It's immediate. And Christ came and went immediately, especially his resurrected body. And so it's exciting, and the main thing is to see that God has something that is so special and to share with us. And it's ultimately, thank God for God the Father. He's no less important than God the Son, obviously, or God the Holy Spirit. They all work in complete harmony. But he's given us his Son. Christ just didn't give his life on the cross. He gave his life for 33 and a half years. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. Just peek back for a second. Let's make sure we set our theme up here. And we're going to go to chapter 11. And we're going to look at some things that bring to our minds, again, just who it is we're dealing with here when we tell you that we have this wonderful person called God's Son. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. May not be necessarily wrong, but it can hold you back. Think about people who are running long distance. When Charles Lindbergh flew across the Atlantic in the late 1920s, he got rid of all the excess weight because that little technology of 1927 had to get across that ocean. And the sin which thus so easily beset us. I think these are both worth considering. Context, we would tell, maybe that's unbelief, it's doubt. We all kind of have that fear, that doubt. God loves everybody but me, or God's going to answer everybody's prayers but my prayers. Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't God doing that? And it's probably the thing that we so easily do, kind of question God, fret, worry, and so forth. But we all have maybe a certain besetting sin that we have to deal with and so forth. But it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The idea is God's not just giving us an admonition. God gives us the wherewithal, and it's the grace of God. The song just said that too. It's the grace of God. But that grace comes through Jesus Christ. Not just salvation, but sanctification, as we were sharing last night. Sanctifying grace, God doing a work. And I'm going to jump ahead. I've said this here before, and it's not original with me, but the saying is, when the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. There's something about looking unto Jesus. There's something about learning to walk in fellowship on a daily basis with Christ. And we'll kind of get into that a little bit. And you have the foundation for that in chapter 11. Look what it says in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the creator, and the finisher, the consummator of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your what? Minds. And just a great, great statement. And lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so, Christianity, you don't shut your brain off. You just don't act like nothing's going on. You don't deny reality. You have the assurance that the creator and the consummator is also the caretaker. In a museum, you have a curator. I found that out because you can't get too close to a certain picture. They'll say, sir, would you back away, please? For a long time, you couldn't take flash pictures because light hitting some certain pieces of art that may be special, that light can, after a lot of different flashes, some of you remember the old days of the one bulb camera? Remember, 126 film, 12 pictures? You held your camera like this, you clicked it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but it was before cell phones and so forth. But you had this picture, you hit it and the bulb would fall to the ground. And we had shag carpet, and you start smell some shag carpet burning because the bulb was still hot. The cat would run over there and kind of sniff it and burn his whiskers, and you have red eyes, and you got 12 pictures down, only four or five skip or any good. The photographer, et cetera. We've come a long ways, haven't we, with cell phones, all these pictures. What I wanted you to see is that God is taking care of us. If he really created us, and we are the number one object of his attention and affection, and he's got this fantastic future for us to come, we can take things in stride a little better. We're just passing through, amen? We're on our way to eternity. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11 and go to verse 1. We want to kind of develop something here, and it's where the writer starts here. As you get through chapter 10, you have studied the Old Testament and you see how great it was, but the New Testament's even greater. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is not just the faith chapter. This is key. It is faith, but it's a faith in God chapter. Your faith is no better than the object in which it's in. And your faith will be strengthened when you come more clearly into focus about who Jesus Christ really is. I mean, what are the revocations of God in the flesh on our behalf? So as you read down to verse 2, it says, for by it, by faith, faith in God. God's got a pretty good track record. You think God's got a pretty good track record? For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith. Now notice the word through. It doesn't say by faith. It says through faith. It says by faith all through here. And faith is ascribing credit to God and acting on it. You just can't say you believe it. In the Bible, James, book of James, if you believe it, you're going to act on it. And it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He goes right there to creation. I think it's touching on what he does there in Hebrews chapter 12 when he says, when he talks about, you know, God being in control, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, who created this thing? God did. This word framed is amazing. The last little pamphlet I gave you, just kind of pick up from Sunday school before we pray and get right into the message here. There's several passages here that would be great for you to look at later, but there's several passages that really bring to our minds some things along these lines. If you turn your page over here from Sunday school, if you have it, you don't have to right now, but later on, it talks about how we have a heads up, heartfelt, and hands-on God. When Christ came down here, he didn't come down here to just say, now I'm going to be real approachable, I'm going to be real caring, and I'm going to be here with you, and then I'm going to leave you. That's it. No, he said, I'm going to send you a comforter. He had been comforting them. Can you imagine what a big personality Christ is? For him to move on, that would leave a hole, but he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's in our midst, and the Holy Spirit came to bear witness of Christ, okay? So we're down here right now, and God has these great plans for you. Do you know from Psalm 139, what talks about you are literally a special creation that God planned for you to always someday be? Read Psalm 139. You're not here by accident. God planned for you. And way back here, God had you in mind for all of eternity. He's been making plans for you for all these years, so to speak. But you go down through here and you turn the page and you have some amazing passages above this box. When we say looking unto Christ, there's so many ways to look at him. You just got through hearing a series of sermons on the death and the trials of Christ on a Wednesday night. Your pastor set up resurrection study, so great. And then the resurrection sermon, that's where we're kind of getting into that flow. Now I'm just going to point these passages out. Psalm 33 says, God spake, talking about creation. This is from Sunday school. God spake, and the earth did what? Stood fast. He spoke this universe into existence. What do you see in Genesis chapter 1? And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. If you and I would have been able to watch, like maybe the angels were, it looks like He created the angels the first day, Psalm 104, they watched on. If you and I would have been there, I think we may have heard an utterance. And then boom, there's that light. Boom, 10 times. God said it was so. God said it was so. Instantaneous. Literally instantaneous. Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says, God spake and it occurred immediately. So think about that. And then you come over here. If you look and it says Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, while you're there in Hebrews, just turn back to Hebrews 1, because God the Father, God the Son were all involved in creation, but God the Son was out front. Christ is co-creator God. He's lead co-creator God. God the Father is involved. God the Holy Spirit's involved. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. But realize what God's saying to us through His Son. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He's referring back to all the Old Testament prophets. Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So we have all these great prophets of the Old Testament, but now God is singularly in the New Testament speaking to us, so to speak, through His Son and about His Son and in greater ways. And it says, by whom, by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. You say, well, as God, does He own all things? Yes, but as the God-man, we're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to get everything that God has for us through Christ. And then look what it says here, by whom also He made the worlds. Are you seeing that Christ is being brought to the forefront in creation? All three persons of the Godhead, the whole triune God active, but Christ is out in the forefront. Why? Because He's going to be the God-man. He's the one that's going to enter the human race. Look at the next verse. Who, Christ, being the brightness of His glory, look at this, the express image of His person. You remember it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God? That word, I'm expressing myself right now. I'm throwing out words. Words are labels on concepts. Christ is ultimately the Word of God, the express image of His person. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What I'm doing, I'm breaking things together, you kind of know, but I'm showing you He didn't come just to die for our sins. He didn't come just to be buried and resurrected. And by the way, that's all He did. Who's going to complain? But God is still plugged in, amen? God is still concerned about your everyday life. And the song that was just sung with all that feeling and those words is right on target here. Look what it says here. And upholding all things by the word of His power. God speaks this world in existence. He does it primarily through the Son. And who's holding the universe together? The same word speaking in Genesis 1 is holding the universe together by His word. That's what's being said here. Okay, I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. Now watch. And it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down the right hand of the majesty on high. Then it goes on to say, He framed the worlds in chapter 11, verse 3. When we say He framed the world, so to speak, think about the little atom. I mean, atoms are pretty tiny, and yet they're made up of all kinds of little things. You get far enough down, they talk about the protons, the electrons, the neutrons. They tell you these are made up of hadrons, and there's all kinds of hadrons. They start talking about quarks. They haven't seen the quarks. They just know mathematically, so they're there. They call them quark strings. They say, well, what makes the quark strings? Quark bits. I mean, it just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Who framed the atoms? Who causes atoms to come together as molecules? Who made all these elements, 80-some elements? God made these. Christ is in the forefront. Who's holding this universe together? By His word. Who's He holding it together for? How many would like to turn all the world over to our experts in Washington? Both parties, Congress, the Supreme Court. Aren't you glad God's holding all things together? Colossians 1 says, by Him all things consist. So you know these, but I just want you to stop and think who it is we're talking about. Would you say that Jesus Christ just is a man's amazing? Amen? Would you say it's God the Son, He's amazing? A God-man, a member of the human race now, but also always God. And by the way, He's coming back. Amen. And if you go to eternity before then, you're going to be with Him immediately. See His face. Amen. Now go back to Hebrews and grab your little other sheet here he gave you. I want you just to look for a second at this amazing person. This is number two up in the corner. It says the sinlessness of Christ. Just to bring in again who we're talking about. Can you imagine living in a world with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and resisting sin? You know, the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we are sinners not by just what we do, but how we think. Jesus never committed a sin, and he never thought a sinful thought. Think about that a minute. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you get your sin record removed, and you get his righteous law-fulfilling life in place of your sins. I came not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill. The law was just outlining what he was going to do when he came. He never sinned in thought or deed. Look at this little chart here. Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver and to the chief priest, and he says, I have sinned. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife says, after her dream, have nothing to do with that just man. The dying thief said, this man's done nothing amiss. So the centurion beat his chest as Christ passed away. He said, surely this was a righteous man. Paul said he knew no sin. Peter said, who did no sin? John said that he in him is no sin. And Christ said, which of you to his enemies, which of you convinces me of sin? And he said, the devil has nothing in me. Wow. Would you agree Christ was without sin? Didn't God the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? What an amazing life. Amen. Wow. Now turn the page and here's where we're going. Father, bless the next few minutes and help us to again see what it means to look unto Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for the sake of time, have your Bible handy. Okay, if the rapture happens, grab it. Take it with you. Has to be the right translation, right, brother? All right. Look down here at what I gave you. I gave you a list of all of Christ's miracles. I know the print's really big there, okay? I actually ran these brochures in different colors so they'd be easier, but you couldn't read this one very well. It was in blue, so I re-ran it on white. That's why I numbered them. But you see all these various miracles, somewhere around 40 miracles, all right? Up here, I gave you several reasons for the miracles of Christ. You can read that later, but I want to get to where I want to get to because of time. Let's go. You can do it in your Bible if you want, but I got Matthew chapter 8 here. Let's go to when Christ calmed the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they had been very busy. At least four of the guys, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. They'd probably been fishermen in the family, probably third or fourth or fifth generation. And they knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew it backwards. They knew it frontwards. They knew it like they knew the back of their hand. They were very comfortable. And the Sea of Galilee is situated. It kind of sets down like in a bowl. And storms can come on it very quickly. And sometimes the storms can get so violent that the waters that's not just being pushed a certain way, it literally starts kind of just turning and twisting. The water comes down, the wind comes down on it, and it can get very scary very quick. Because it's not that deep, it sometimes can get what they say monolithic. If it's real bad, it's like the whole thing is rocking. When I was younger, we didn't get a shower until I was in our teens. We didn't get uptown. We had a bath. And sometimes we shared that bath water because in those days, water was expensive. I guess expensive now, you pay for it in a bottle. But anyway, some of you that are 39 plus like me, did you ever think we'd pay for water in a bottle? When that first came out years ago, I thought, who's buying water in a bottle? Okay, let's move on. But anyway, wow, pre-flood water. Do you know all water's pre-flood? God's not making any new water. Think about that one for a minute. All right? You just have to wait till you get seminary to learn that one, all right? Look at this story here. Look at your notes here. Have your Bible close by. Look what it says in verse 18 of Matthew 8. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest. in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a what? Great tempest. Great calm. We'll read the other accounts in just a moment. They had been in the ship quite a while. They've been in storms before, but this wasn't any ordinary storm. I'll apologize when we get to heaven, but Peter was kind of the most outspoken one. And I probably was Peter finally said, okay, I can't take this any longer. He's asleep. We're about to go under. You say, are you exaggerating? No. Wait till we read the other two accounts. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wow. Look at the next one real quick. Look at your notes here, Mark chapter 4. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. By the way, did he say let us pass over? If Jesus said we're going to pass to the other side, are we going to pass to the other side? Now, do we always trust him? Do we get in situations where we kind of wonder? Yeah, we do. But keep going here. And they took him, they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Let me just interject this. Every time God blesses this church in a special way, a lot of people are benefited because you got missionaries you support. You got a testimony in this town. You're touching a lot of lives yesterday, all those young people. We're not here all by ourselves, folks. Amen. God blesses us to bless others. Amen. This church has been a lighthouse, this community, for a long time. There are people you have been a blessing to that have passed through here. There are people that have been members here at times. There's other little ships out there on the sea of life. And thank God, I thank God for the other ships that helped me in life. Amen. We're not in this thing alone. Okay, God didn't have favors. Now keep watching. It says here, and there arose a great storm and the waves what? It says in Matthew, they covered the ship. And here it says, they beat into the ship and the ship was now what? Full. Real quick story. Years ago, we were down at Cedar Lake out there outside of Fort Worth. It was a men's retreat. We borrowed a fishing boat, nothing fancy, just a little short kind of metal tin boat. It had that old motor in the back where you start it like a lawnmower and you just turn this crank like this. And it was a borrowed boat. Some guys had some stuff, but it wasn't that big of a lake. It was primarily a men's retreat, but we brought enough stuff to go fishing a little bit. We're going to be there like I think Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning. Me and two of the guys were out there and we got going and they were a big man. They were bigger than me. And we're going across that lake and he's got that thing cranked up and that front's like this. I thought he's going to flip this boat over. The fishing poles and the tackle was borrowed. And I'm not afraid of the boat turning over. I'm afraid of paying somebody for their boat and their motor and all the tackle that we borrowed. And we're going across that lake. And so, you know, again, I told you I was pretty quick on my feet, though I was sitting. I just kind of slid toward the nose to kind of compensate for going like this across the lake. Do you know what they're doing? They're sitting there talking, looking back. I'm sitting on the front saying, guys, you're going to flip this thing over. Of course, I'm calm. When I went toward the front, the thing started going down. Next thing you know, we were full of water. Of course, I looked innocent like, huh. I knew what had happened. They didn't know what happened. I thought, well, you couldn't, there was no storm. There was no wind. You moved a little bit, that boat did this. You get a little boat full of water and you're on the water. You know, water's supposed to be under, not in. You get a boat like that with water. So I picture this storm's horribly, they're bailing water. They've been bailing water for a while. They're trying not to fall overboard. And I mean, whatever. And I mean, it's getting bad. And finally, they've had it. They know they're in trouble. And they look at him. He's asleep. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Look what happens. Oh, by the way, you want to know what happened to us? We stopped. And he said, well, let me start it back up because he killed the motor. He started it back. Well, I'll tell you later. Anyway, don't let me forget. No, I'll tell you. So every time he went to pull to start it, he almost tipped it over. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Pull a little more gently. I said, forget it. So we started bailing water. We finally got enough of it out. We started up. We went carefully to the shore. We took the stuff out, dumped the water out, and then we went fishing and stayed calm. And fished all day and caught nothing. But anyway, You remember that story in the Bible? The waves beat into the ship, so now it was full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master? Master? No. They got water running down their hair, sprays going up, the wind's blowing, it's howling. You can't hardly hear yourself. You ever heard it so loud you can't hear yourself think? They're drenched. They're exhausted. They've been fighting this for hours. Master, cares not now that we perish. And what did Jesus do? What's wrong? Everybody come. No. Jesus just stands up. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the waves. And look what it says. And there was a what? A calm. A great calm. Now, I would have been impressed if Jesus went in, peace, be still. And about 30 seconds later, things were calm. Oh, it's still rocking the waters. No, no. He said, peace be still. And all of a sudden, and the water, like a sheet of glass. Isn't that what it says? Great calm. Why did Jesus speak his miracles? To tell you, I'm the God of Genesis 1. I'm the God who spoke this universe together. I'm the God that's holding it together by the word. And by the way, 2 Peter says by the same word, this world's going to be destroyed and make a new one. Look how literal this is. Psalm 33 says literally God spoke this universe together in 6 24-hour days. Amen? And don't get the idea that God spoke nonstop for 24 hours and then took a breath. He spoke probably, and all of a sudden there were all these birds, all these creatures. And he waited 23 hours, a few minutes later, and spoke again. Think of the mind of God to create little teeny tiny simple forms of life, create all this abundance of vegetation by the spoke. What a God! What I'm saying to you is people bumped into Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem, Nazareth, and they didn't know they'd bumped into God. What was their reaction? And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another. Hey, they had seen miracles. They had seen amazing things already happen. And they said, what manner of man is this? Of course, they're out of breath. They're looking around that even the winds and the sea obey his voice. How many believe this miracle really happened? How many believe it just kind of a fluke thing? Or how many believe that the curator, the caretaker, was building these guys' faith? All these guys would give their lives as martyrs, except John. And he tried to kill John, apparently, but it didn't work until God took him home, amen? We're told they put him in hot boiling oil and didn't hurt him. God wasn't done with him yet. Look at the next account, Luke. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. He said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm. You say, well, I thought he was God. He is God. Even though he was asleep, he still held the universe together because God can't sleep. You say, figure that out. I can figure out to a certain degree, but do you know that nobody knows everything about anything? When Brother Harris told me, my brother over here was an arborist, basically worked with forestry, etc. I started asking him nonstop questions about trees and this, that, whatever, and so forth. He answered quite a bit of them. And he said, well, I don't know about that. I thought, oh, he doesn't know all about trees. He just knows a whole lot about trees. God knows everything about everything. Amen? Look what it says here. Luke writing, let us go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. Notice it said it came down. They all three had details, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They really were about to go under. Christ waited till just the last moment. Now, he may not always do that in your life, but he's building these guys for the future. Look what it says. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. See, I wasn't exaggerating. He stopped the water from raging and he stopped the wind from blowing hard immediately. Can you imagine the stunning difference? How many have been worried about a situation and a health concern or news of this? Then you got this phone call saying, hey, no, they found out. They're just low on sodium. No, they found out that basically he took this medicine and they don't interact well. Oh, okay, great. Doesn't that feel good to get that kind of phone call, that kind of information? Well, think about what's going on here. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For even he commandeth the winds and the water, and they obey him. They were stunned. Now, let me interject a couple of few things and look at one more real quickly with you. What if Christ would have walked out there and said, guys, it's been a long day. You're tired and I'm tired. There was going to be this horrible storm that came up and I was going to calm it. I was going to wait till you guys are at your wits' end and so forth. But let me just show you what it would have been like. So all of a sudden he causes the winds to blow and the lake starts flying up and they're watching going, wow, and he goes, and it stops. I go, wow, that's pretty cool. Can you do that again? Yeah. Wow, one more time, Lord, a little higher, a little more waves, a little stronger wind. I mean, really let it go. He just lets it go and Jesus goes, they would have said, that's something. It doesn't have the same effect as it does when they're at their wits' end. They got no place else to turn. How quickly God can turn a situation. Amen? Amen? Now, look at the bottom of that chart. We don't have time right now. That's why you get these charts so you can go home. There's nothing else to do this afternoon. Go home and look at Psalm 107. It describes this event in Psalm 107. There's seven reasons Christ did the miracles. One of them is to prove that he was Messiah, because Messiah is going to do certain miracles, heal the blind, heal the deaf and the dumb and the lame. And he did. Didn't he do that? Messiah was going to do that. He's also showing you that he's God. There's one of the reasons he did it, because he cared. He moved with compassion. Psalm 107 literally describes this event, showing that God had always planned to do this. Now, in closing, go to the back page here. And what I'm trying to do is show you in Hebrews 11, we're going to look at lives of people tonight. We're going to look at Abel and so forth, real people. And we're going to see how this great creator and great consummator took care of these people all through time. And he does the same thing for us, so to speak. And that's why we look unto Jesus. If he's the author and the finisher, he's not going to abandon us. Amen. So look at the next one on the back page. There are some 40 miracles in the Bible that Christ performed. Several of them he spoke. Sometimes he just touched people and said, I will be thou clean. There's times where there's a distance. Jairus' daughter, etc. There were times where there was a distance and Christ healed him from a distance. A lady just touched the robe of him and she was healed of that issue of blood. Why is God doing this? I am God in your midst. I can change a situation like that. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive you the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Amen. Is there any greater display that God loves that he laid down his life? How about the Father giving his Son? How about the Holy Spirit causing you to understand the significance of it under your salvation? Now look at this miracle. This is interesting. We'll just peek at it. Sometimes when Jesus did a miracle, it wasn't just a miracle. There were several miracles in that miracle. So when you read in a book, Christ did 37 miracles, Christ did 39 miracles that we know of. We know he did more, but what we know of. By the way, the resurrection is a pretty good miracle, amen? All right? So actually, there's more than 30-some, because this miracle is even more amazing. You have, look at the accounts here on the back. Remember when Jesus walked on the sea? You have Matthew and Mark and John's account. Well, guess what? One of them tells you that Peter also walked on the water. So Christ comes, it's a story. He's up on a hill praying, picturing his high priestly ministry that prayed for us now, up on a mountain. He comes down, they're in a horrible storm. They have been fighting the weather all night. It's about 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. They've been for hours inside that boat. You see, they're not going just across. They can't. The waters are churning. They cannot make progress. This is another storm. He's up there praying for them. He comes down. They're scared. They think it's a spirit. They think they're about to die and go into the afterlife. They got a lot of misideas still in their head from the wrong teachings of those days. And Christ comes walking on the water. Peter says, Lord, Christ says, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you and walk on the water. Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. And he did great as long as he, looking unto Jesus. Now, I'm preaching this. I believe this. I've taught this for years. Can I get into a situation where I go, Lord, carest thou not that I perish? Do I do better today than I used to do? Do I? No, I do. I do better. But can I get into a situation where I finally say, God, I know what you said, but can I act like I'm a 5-year-old kid? I'm scared. Can you fix this real quick? It builds your faith, though, doesn't it? Looking unto Jesus, well, what happens? He gets out of the boat. He does fine, but he takes his eyes off Christ and looks at the storms. When the Bible said, wait on the Lord, Psalm 27, he'll strengthen your heart. It doesn't say focus on your prayer getting answered. Don't focus on, God, I pray, God, fix this. God, fix this. No, focus on the Lord. Remind yourself that you're not here by accident. Remind you, if he invested that in you, he's the caretaker, he's the creator and the consummator, and he's a caretaker. He's not left you. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen? The more we get in the Bible, the more we learn to stay in touch with God all day, the difference it makes. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now watch this. When Jesus got inside the boat, John tells us, immediately it was at land. He got inside the boat, and the Bible says the wind ceased and the water was calm. He didn't even speak. He just got in the boat. Oh, by the way, when Peter started to drown, remember Peter's out there walking on the water? He probably got his cell phone out and started videotaping it. Look at this. And the guys got it out. They're videotaping. But he went, all of a sudden, he took his eyes off the Lord and he went down. And Christ reaches out. That's another miracle. Peter walking on the water. Christ walking on the water. He reaches out and pulls Peter out of the water. He gets inside the boat, the wind stops, the waves stop. There's at least 7 or 8 miracles. Look it over and see if you can't see 1 or 2 more. There's a cluster of miracles. But when he got in the boat, it was immediately at land. Some writers say, by the word immediately, it means that things were calm and they didn't dilly-dally, and they just went and quickly got to land. Okay, maybe so. Could God have gotten that boat to land immediately? Who's the God of Genesis 1? Could the God of Genesis 1 get that boat from here to there like that? How many believe that God can do it just like that? How many believe the rapture, you're going to go, amen. How many believe the graves are going to open up just like that? How many believe when he spoke, the wind stopped and the waves stopped? So, why are these here? If God intervenes on every time something goes wrong, does he mean he stops us from getting a splinter in our fingernail? Does he stop us from stubbing our toes? Does he stop us from getting a flat tire? Does he stop us from running out of gas? Where do you stop? Where do you start? Folks, we're not home yet. The more you take in what the Bible says, the more you think about Jesus, the more it means to you to look unto Jesus. Would you agree that these disciples were better prepared when Christ went to heaven, the ascension, than they were before? How many think if Christ had not done what he did with these disciples, they would not have done as well as they did? How many would agree today you've walked with the Lord long enough that you've grown, you're doing better, you've had some wonderful answers to prayer? How many believe that God's wiser than you? How many believe that God wants the best for you? How many believe he gives these stories for us, wherefore seeing where it comes to about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that we lay aside the weights and the sin? Now, I'm not here trying to convince you. I'm just reminding what the Bible says. They turned and looked unto Jesus, and they immediately, read it in John 6, they were at land. He set aside time, space, matter, just like that. There's a more technical term for it. Now, why are these miracles here? So we'll realize that the Creator and the Consummator is our caretaker. I touched the Titanic. Say, Brother Stu, you were doing okay until you said that. In closing, it came to Dallas. a display. I studied the Titanic for years growing up. I used to preach on it every year in April. Then they found it. Kind of took away some of the I use it for illustration. We were there in Dallas, and it had a big chunk of the hull. This was several years ago when they first started breaking pieces up. And these ropes were there, and it said, you weren't supposed to touch it. Okay, I understand. So Brother Weatherby and Shelley and I walking around everywhere, and everybody got done. We'd already gone to the bookstore, got an actual Titanic teacup from my wife. Of course, it's in my office, but it was a teacup I bought from my wife, teacup. And it says Titanic, like, just like the real stuff, okay? And she said, well, let me use it. I said, no, honey, don't use it. You might break it. But, well, I got it for you to look at, okay, in my office. So I've read about the Titanic for years, and so I don't want to get in trouble. And so I wait till we're done. I thought, well, if I get in trouble, I don't want them to interrupt my thing. And since we're all done, they might just kind of let me off. So I kind of walk over, and no alarms went off. So, okay. Kind of walked around. Of course, I'm looking at cameras, and I walk over and kind of, all right, when we're no longer on the internet, and I'll tell you what happened. In 1 John 1, it says, we saw him, and we beheld him, and we heard him, and our hands have handled the word of life. You know what Peter says in 2 Peter 1? He talks about all the miracles. He talks about the transfiguration. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. If you had your choice of experiencing all those miracles or having the word of God, which one would you choose? God having provided some better thing for us. I commend you the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I love the miracles, amen? I think they're wonderful. But if your pastor and I and our forester over there and this brother here, if we all saw something, we'd come back, we'd have a little different angles on it, we'd argue about it, we'd no longer be friends. No. There was three demoniacs. No, there was two. No, there was one that Christ healed. We have a singular, sure word. God gave us something better than seeing the miracles, Peter said. Amen? And Peter says as he closes, last words of a man getting ready to go to heaven, 2 Peter 3:18. Let us grow in grace, he says. This is it. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, he says this. His words right out of the Bible. The last thing Peter says before he's going to be martyred, written down. He says, but grow in grace. And he tells us how. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. I'm saying to you today, looking unto Jesus, not just a wonderful, kind person who cared about the God who made everything, holding it together, and coming back for us. Amen. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.